Before we get into the sermon, can we just pray together? And I can't talk about this without leading our church in a prayer for this. So can we just join with me in prayer? God, when we think about who you are, it is too small a thing for you to be concerned with one tribe, to be concerned with one people. God, your heart is for the nations. And God, we don't want that just to be a faceless term, an idea. But God, we want it to be individual people who are living in darkness and sin, whom you love, whom you want to reach with this gospel message. And God, we don't know why, but in your sovereign grace and sovereign will, you choose to use other people to be your messengers. And God, we pray that as your people here, this church, which is not a building, it's not an institution, it is people, your people. May we be people who have your heart for missions, your heart for the nations. May we see our areas that we live in and work in here in our city as our mission field. The people that we interact with. May we see the light of Jesus Christ shine brightly in Bantan province and in Southeast Sulawesi, in West Papua and in Papua. We pray that God, you would move and bring a church planting movement among the unreached. You would bring a renewed life into the church in Papua. That God, even in our church, you would just continue to light this fire and passion for your mission. And God, that we would be a church that's committed to it. So help us, God, in this time to do that. As we get into your word, we pray that your word would fuel this heart to obey your mission. As we move towards membership and renewal of that membership, God, may we know what we're committed to. And may we make a conscientious decision in committing to your vision. So Holy Spirit, work in us through the ministry of your word right now. Work in us that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and convict us of sin and apathy, and you would move us to obedience and action. And God, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We've been going through this sermon series called Essential Church, looking at, through the essential marks of what a biblical, healthy, true local church is. So the first week we looked at a word-based community that faithfully takes up our calling as ministers and stewards of the God's word. Second, we looked at being a disciple-making community where disciples of Jesus Christ are faithful to our mission to make more disciples from the nations. Third, we are a baptizing community that practices baptism, which is symbolic of Jesus' complete work, saving work, and full entrance into God's family. And last week, we talked about a persevering community that practices the Lord's Supper, which helps us endure until the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Finally, today, we will look at what it means to be an accountable community. So here's the one thing from Hebrews 10. We're going to look at verses 23 through 27. Is let us be an accountable community that helps one another follow Jesus until the end. Let us be an accountable community that helps one another follow Jesus until the end. We're going to see three actions that the church as an accountable community does together from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. First, it holds fast to their confession of sin. Secondly, it considers how to stir up each other. And third, it guards against a false sense of security. So I'm going to expand on all three points. Just to share a little context, in chapter 10, when you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, really talks about the sacrificial system. It teaches how the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was actually a shadow of what was to come. These sacrifices were not able to literally remove sin from people, okay? When you look in verses 5 through 10, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that Jesus' obedient sacrifice of his own life is the ultimate sacrifice, and it is through his sacrifice that we can be cleansed from our sins. It's a once-for-all thing. When Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross, there was no more need for any sacrifices that were done. Verses 11 through 18 says that Jesus' sacrifice began this new covenant era that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And then in verses 19 through 25, in lieu of this covenant of Jesus' blood, the writer gives three exhortations. Okay, three exhortations. The first was to draw near to God with a true heart, with a heart of faith, to draw near to God, to be intimate with him. Secondly, it's to hold fast to this confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And third was to consider how to spur one another on, or to stir up one another. So we're going to actually study the second and third exhortations in our passage today. And then it kind of finishes up. Believers were instructed to live in fearful expectation of judgment day. And also believers were urged to courageously endure in time of suffering that they faced in their current situation. Let me read verses 23 through 27 now, now that you have an understanding of the context. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. All right, here's action one that the church does to be an accountable community. Action one in verse 23. The preacher here exhorted believers to hold fast to their confession of faith. That's what he says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. I want to key in on this, on the words hold fast, because that means literally to have a firm grasp or to have in secure possession. A few years ago, when I was dating and I wanted to propose to my wife, Nikki, not my wife back then, but my wife now, when I proposed to her that night of the proposal, okay, we had like a whole bunch of church stuff going on all Sunday, and my plan was at night, we were going to go to this one restaurant and I was going to propose to her there. But I had to keep the ring on me almost like the entire evening, right, because there was all this stuff going on. So, you know, I have never been so, I'm kind of like obsessive compulsive about like my stuff anyways, but like, for this ring, like, I was always checking. Is it there? Yes, it's there. Is it in my pocket? Yes, in my pocket. Is it in the napkin? Yes, in the napkin. Okay, keep it in there. Every few minutes, check it. Is there? I'm talking. Yeah. I'm actually feeling in my pocket. Is the ring there, right? All day, I was making sure that I was in possession of that ring, okay? Because I didn't want to be, number one, it was quite a bit of money, and also because... I've never possessed anything that cost that much money, right? And not only that, but like, I didn't want to show up that night and be like, will you marry me? And like, where's this ring? Oh my goodness, right? Well, I don't know where it is. And so I really held fast to that ring. And that's what the preacher is saying in the letter, in this message to the Hebrews, which is you hold on to your confession. Believers were to maintain their confession, their faith in Jesus, their hope for eternity this way. The temptation that the church faced was that they would turn away from Christ and the confession that they had made because of the persecution that they faced. Now let's look at this next phrase in verse 23. He says, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Jesus sacrificed himself to cleanse us from our sins and to give us access to God. That's what the beginning part of Hebrews 10 talks about. And he continues, Jesus continues to be our advocate with 100% effectiveness every moment of our lives after that point. After that point of initially believing in Jesus Christ and receiving this gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, Jesus now is our advocate 100% every moment of our lives after that point. And so therefore, faith is not based on your feelings or your passion. I think a lot of times young people, we base our faith, we base our status before God on how passionate we are. Or how much we really, you know, how much we feel God's love for us. But the truth is, when you have faith in Jesus, Jesus is your advocate 100% of the time. No matter how you feel, no matter if you're in an emotional high or an emotional low, Jesus is our advocate before God, and He is the way that we have access to Jesus Christ. Faith isn't your feelings or passion or your performance. It's trusting in this confession, this Jesus Christ. And therefore, believers, we must keep fighting our doubts. We must keep fighting our fickleness, changing our minds, going back and forth. We must fight this desire and propensity to wander away from this truth that Jesus is our advocate 100% of the time. Therefore, bringing it into our lives, the church is an accountable community that holds fast to this confession of faith. We must strive to know deeper that Jesus is the promise keeper. That rhymes. Isn't that beautiful? We must strive to know deeper that Jesus is the promise keeper. I don't know about you, but you know when you drive in from Jakarta or drive in to Jakarta from here, and you go through the Tomang toll and you pay that toll and you're on top of that bridge. My kids always call that a mountain. It's not really a mountain, but like it is the most frightening thing. And you know, for me, like sometimes I'm up there and it's worse when I'm like stuck in traffic and I'm like on the top, because I'm thinking to myself, this is the worst place to be. If there is an earthquake right now, and we're in the ring of fire, right? And this is the worst place to be right now. In fact, what if these pylons and this construction, this doesn't work, right? And there's too many cars, and that truck that is overloaded in front of me and blocking the sunlight, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back, and no longer we're gonna plummet down to our death. I have this weird fear every once in a while when I'm on that, okay? Where am I? What am I talking about? Okay. Now, there are some people, even in our church, who are aware of things like civil engineering and construction, okay? And I don't know if you know this, but this example of this flyover is actually a part of a technology that's actually from Indonesia. Let me just make sure I say this right. It's called Susrabahu construction method, okay? This was developed in Indonesia where they are able to make these flyovers this high, okay, this high in the stratosphere, in the heavens, so that, you know, traffic can kind of be diverted, you know, over the local, you know, the minion local traffic, and we can take the fast way. Now, for somebody who is familiar, who has developed this kind of construction method, for those civil engineers out there here, you'll be like, Pastor Andrew, what are you spazzing out about, right? The construction methods are solid. The theories are right on. The equations and the algorithms that go into this are great. Now, human error might be a problem, right? But everything that the math and the theory points to, there's no sweat. You can jog on that. The Incredible Hulk can be jogging on that road, and it will bear the load, right? And so what's the problem here? The problem is not the bridge, right? The bridge can bear the load. The problem is my knowledge behind the bridge, about the bridge. Now, if I'm like, I have no idea the bridge, I'm just going to sweat while I'm on that bridge all the time, right? But for the expert in Susrabahu construction methods, they'll be like, don't worry about it. You know, he'll be like, he'll go jogging on there. He'll be fine. He'll take his elephant on there and no problems, right? The point is this, is all the more when we trust in Jesus, when we know Jesus more deeply, our confidence in him will grow. The problem with us oftentimes is our faith is so shaky. We waver, we doubt, we're fickle. We worry because, not because Jesus is unreliable, but because we do not know Jesus deeply enough. All the more in Jesus Christ, who is the true and faithful rock, we must know deeper. We must know him deeper to trust stronger. We must know him deeper to trust stronger. And the word ministry, the scriptures in our lives, in all its personal and corporate forms, is crucial. What I mean by that is the word ministry in our lives. That means our own personal Bible studies, our own personal Bible reading, studying the Bible in your accountability or with your family, with your children, studying the Bible in your life group, as well as the corporate, studying your Bible here. You guys are studying your Bible. You have your Bibles open, right? You're taking notes. We're studying it together. The more that we get into our word ministry, the deeper our knowledge of Jesus Christ is, and we'll learn and discover that he is true, that he is faithful, that he's unwavering, that he's constant, that he's faithful to his promises. Therefore, we need to clarify about how to have a true spiritual experience. Because there are some that say, you just experience Jesus just by singing songs, just by worshiping, then you worship, then you have a spiritual experience. But a true spiritual experience is the word plus obedience equals true spiritual experience with Jesus. When you have no word, you have no true experience of Jesus, okay? You can go off on all these heretical ideas and concepts, which happens a lot in our world today. Now, this is careful. Now, listen. If there's no obedience, you have no experience. We may have a lot of head knowledge in theory, but if we never obey Jesus at his word, we will never know that Jesus is true and reliable and trustworthy and unchanging. Therefore, the word plus obedience equals a true spiritual experience with Jesus Christ. Having faith in Jesus is not done passively, therefore, but requires being proactive. Sometimes we think that following and having faith is something that's passive. We just wait for stuff to happen. But what we have to do is proactively seek after knowing Jesus through diligent study of the Word. We have to proactively seek after experiencing Jesus through obedience. We have to be proactive in getting into the word ministry personally and corporately with other people. That's something that we decide to do. My thesis here is that we need help. My main idea here is we need help. And God provides help through his community. We cannot seek after God. We cannot have these true spiritual experiences with Jesus on our own, in a vacuum. God provides the help through his community. So life application number one is this. Pursue true spiritual experiences through the word and obedience. Right? Pursue true spiritual experiences through the word and obedience. Let's take a look at the second action, verses 24 and 25. The preacher exhorted believers to consider how to stir up one another. Let's study this. Let's study this first clause: to stir up one another to love and good works. The word "stir up" means to incite or to contend sharply. Okay, usually that's negative, so that means it's like kind of like you pick a fight, right? You stir up something. You stir up trouble. But in this manner, in this context, it is used to stimulate not conflict, but love and service for God and others. The writer, the preacher, is exhorting believers to stir up, to incite, to get going and pumped up this love for God and love for others and service of God and service to others. I just kind of think of a snow globe. Did we find a picture of a snow globe? Oh, praise the Lord. I forgot to put one in there. But a snow globe is like this thing that you put on your desk, right? It's a little ornament like that. And you put it on your desk, and it just, when it sits there, gravity just pulls down all the little white particles in there, right? So the way to have the snow globe effective, right, is you shake it up, right? You shake it up, And then you put it back on your desk. Oh, it's like a winter wonderland there, right? Oh, that's what snow looks like. My kids, that's probably all they know about snow, right? Oh, that's what snow looks like. And after a few moments, all the snow settles down. Now, what you have to keep doing is, if you want to experience the wonders of this snow globe, you have to keep shaking it. Shake it, you put it down. Oh, that's nice. It's down now. Shake it again, put it down. Oh, that's nice. Okay? Shake it again. So your love for God settles. Your love for other people, it settles. Your love for your service to God, it settles. Your service for others, it settles. You know what you have to do? You need this external stimulus of somebody shaking you up so that you can love God and love people and serve God and serve people. You got to keep doing it. You know why? Because we're constantly settling. It is natural for convictions to settle. It's natural for us to settle back into bad habits. Even for those who have been walking with Christ for a long time, it's easy. In fact, perhaps for many of us, we've been settled for really long, like years, right? We're just settled, like this is okay, right? What we need is we need to be stirred up. Here's an important part. It says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. One bad habit for all people that run in all people, and that's easy for believers to settle into, is not meeting together. Many of us say that the main reason we are isolated, that we don't have time to meet with other people, is because we're busy, right? I meet students, they say, I'm so busy, right? I meet single adults who are working, I'm so busy because I'm stuck in traffic and I have to work long hours and then I have to spend time with my parents and then, you know, they're making me run errands and I have to do all these things. And then I meet married people who are, I'm so busy now because now I have to eat with my wife and I have to think about dates and all this stuff. And then I have, you know, all this stuff and then it gets busier and busier, right? Even kindergartners are really busy in Indonesia. Kids are really busy for some reason. But beneath the surface of that, really, just beneath the surface of busyness, there are some deeper sins that prevent us from meeting with others. A couple that I can think of is just self-dependence. Some of us, we're so proud. We're so independent that we're like, I don't need anybody else. In fact, other people slow me down. Other people are just, I don't want to deal with their headaches and problems. And they talk too much. Or they don't talk enough. Or they don't listen to my problems. So we're like, I don't need anybody. Some of us, we struggle with the sin of self-protection. We don't want to let people know what's wrong with us. We don't want to have people see our quirks and our flaws, and risk somehow offending them or being rejected by them. And so we'd rather just say, you know what, I'm just too busy, guys. Sorry, I can't make it. And we live that way, and we function that way day in and day out, and we're alone and isolated. The side effects of isolation are loss of motivation, compromising, living in secret sin, engaging in addictive behavior. In isolation, it's much easier to sin, isn't it? In isolation, it's much easier to compromise. When you're alone, it's much easier to take the easy way, isn't it? It's much easier to be lazy. Now here's the main charge. Here's the main charge that the writer, the preacher of Hebrews says. He says, and let us consider. The writer said to consider the day. That day is judgment day that is certain to come. And Jesus constantly warned his disciples. When you read the Gospels, especially when you read the end of the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus constantly warned his disciples to be ready, to be alert for that day that Jesus would return, and to persevere in faithfulness to the King until that day. And what we have to admit is that we need external stimuli to keep us loving and serving God. And we have to keep stirring up so that we don't give in to this habit of being isolated. So believers are to consider. That means to perceive, to be able to see your need for others, to see your need for help, and to contemplate, to figure out, to discern how to stay stirred up. We got to use our minds and our brains to figure out what are the ways that I need to keep stirred up in my love for God and love for others. And the church is an accountable community that considers how to stir up each other. Church, brothers and sisters, we must resist the bad habit of isolation. In fact, can we make a rule today? I don't know if we can do this. Like, we're not going to put this in our church covenant or anything, but can we just all say, we all are in agreement. Can we all agree we're busy, okay? All of us, even the kindergartners upstairs on the fifth floor. We are all busy, okay? But this cannot be an excuse for isolation, given what's at stake here. In fact, we have to address the heart issues of self-dependence, and self-protection. There's this, I kind of like some of my like musical secrets, right? Is I like all kinds of music, but one kind of music I like is this duo? I guess a duo, right? You know who Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel are? They're like really old, like before I was born, okay? So back in the 60s, they wrote this song called "I Am a Rock." Okay, here they are. There's Simon and Garfunkel. Okay, for those young people who don't know who they are. And there's this song that he wrote called "I Am a Rock." And I remember listening to this song, and I think I didn't understand what it meant, right? I thought it was like so motivational. Like, he says, "I'm a rock," right? But it's actually, as I'm older now, I'm like, this is a really depressing song. It sounds like he like broke up from his girlfriend, and now what he's trying to say is, I don't want to cry about it. I'm going to be alone. I'm going to be self-dependent and self-confident. So this is what he writes, okay? The song says this: "I've built walls." Do you want me to sing it? I'm not going to sing it. "I built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock, I am an island." And then the end of the song goes, "A rock feels no pain, an island never cries." Isn't that like, some of you are like, yes. What we have to say, no, all right? We have to resist that desire to isolate ourselves. And we have to engage with other people in biblical community. No matter how much we say, I'm a rock, we have to admit, I need help. The church community, therefore, is God's provision for stirring up our souls. Okay? It's true. If that's true, if it's true that we need help, then we must have meetings together as a church. Not at church. It's not like this is church. This is like, you know, this building is definitely not a church building, okay? But the church is not a building. It is people. And when we gather together in any gathering, whether it's with one person or 15 people in life group or with all of us here for Sunday celebration, we stir one another up. We stir one another up to love God and to do good work. There are many weeks that I struggle in my prayer life, okay? I have certain things I know that I need to pray for. I know that I want to be close with God, but there are some weeks, I'll be honest with you, when I flat out fail. I'm falling asleep. I don't even have time to pray. I don't have time to brush my teeth some weeks. And I am trying to pray. And I go into Friday, I'm like, oh man, this week has been a bad week of prayer, right? Then I go to Saturday morning church prayer gathering. I'm with other brothers and sisters and we pray together. You know how much that helps me? I have to admit, I'm not a prayer warrior, okay? And so I need help from other people. Well, you know, when we gather together and we pray, I don't consider it like I'm faking it, right? I know some of us were like, oh man, you know, when I go there, my motives are so bad, I feel like I'm faking it. Can we just like put that aside, like put our pride down and say this? We got to think about it the other way, which is, I don't know how to pray. My prayer life is so weak. Therefore, I'm going to put myself in a place with other people who will pray with me so that because they're like loudly praying, I can't fall asleep, right? Because there's no bed in that room, I cannot fall asleep, all right? Sometimes, you know, I'm just, you know, there's a lot of things that I need to do. Like I said, I'm busy. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to meet that person. None of you guys, right? I have to meet that person. Oh, man. That means I got to go out to the mall. It's going to take that amount of time. And then I have to walk out of the, then I have to pay this amount of money. And then, you know, I don't know. This is kind of a pain, right? I don't want to meet that person. I have other things I need to do. And then, or it's a meeting with a group of people, you know, executive team meeting or team community, whatever it might be. Oh, man, there's better things I could do on a Saturday morning, aren't there? Amen? No. Okay. But after that meeting with one person, I'm just, you know, listening or giving advice or, you know, just getting to know somebody. A lot of times, not even just a few, I'm talking about a lot of times, I come out of those meetings full. I come out of those times refreshed and challenged and refocused. You see, I need my spiritual family. I need my family in Christ to help me follow Jesus. Can you turn to somebody next to you and say, I need my family in Christ? Can you say that? And if you're really comfortable with them, you can say, I need you, right? You can say that, all right? Church, let's be committed, let's be creative to help each other to remain ready for that day. Let me clarify this, okay? It's not like we have so many meetings in our church just so that we can have these meetings and we can, like, feel good about ourselves and wear the same shirts all the time and, you know, carry a trophy around or whatever else it may be, all right? The main reason we get together, we have purposeful gatherings to keep us on our mission, to be trained, to be focused, to get healed, to get encouraged, to get help, so that we can be faithful in our mission to go out there, to go to your workplace, to go to your neighborhoods, to go to your homes, to go to your workplaces, and to share Jesus and to make disciples where you are. That's why we're very careful about our programming in our church. We're highly committed. We want people to be highly committed, all right? And at the same time, we also want to make sure that you have the time to be out there. Okay, we need both. That's why we have Sunday celebrations and we have life groups every week. It is for you to get fed through the preaching of the word, for you to be in your life groups and to discuss it and to sharpen one another and to help each other obey, to have true spiritual experiences with Jesus Christ. It's to encourage one another. It's to have a sit down with your life group leader or someone from your life group or your life group, life change group, or accountability partner, and to sit down with them and them telling you, hey, you got to watch this area of your life. We may not like it. It may be inconvenient for us, but we need to be stirred up. Students, this is why we want you to register for Unite at the end of October. Because we're looking for just a dedicated space and time for the students to get together, to seek after Jesus together, to get back on mission with Jesus together, to be encouraged by one another and stirred up by one another. And part of me, I don't really care about a pizza party, okay? But we're still doing it. For those life groups who have the most people, we'll still host a pizza party for you. Great, yeah, yeah, yeah. But the main idea is so that we experience Jesus together. Amen? Amen? Let's never, ever, 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 ever use busyness as an excuse for not getting together. Single adults, amen? All right, how about married people with families? Amen? Okay, watch this, guys. Students?
Amen!
Let's never, ever. This is telling, all right? Because I'll tell you this, it does get harder. Realistically, all right? I'm speaking from experience, my own situation. It does get harder. It does. Okay? And we're not saying, like, we're never going to give you a way out. Like, okay, if you don't come out to life, we're going to judge you. We're not going to, please, let's not do that, all right? Let's just never let that be an excuse from stirring up one another to fight for each other. Here's life application two. What are the tangible ways to allow yourselves to be stirred up by others? What are the tangible ways that you allow yourself to be stirred up by others? And what are the tangible ways you must stir up fellow family members in Christ? They need you. Here's action three. We'll do this one quickly. In verses 26 and 27, the preacher warns believers of the danger of a false sense of security. We need to figure this statement out. If we go on sinning deliberately, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, this does not mean that Jesus' sacrifice runs out. His blood, the effectiveness of his blood runs out. That's not what it means, okay? The truth is that if a person really had saving faith in Jesus Christ, then he cannot lose his salvation, okay? The problem is this. The problem is that the writer is concerned about apostasy. He's concerned about believers or supposed believers who are turning away from following Jesus Christ. And so the very real reality from our perspective, from a human perspective, is that does that person really have faith in Jesus Christ? The only way to know that is to see the present faith in them at the moment. And if a person never had faith, then the sacrifice of Jesus' blood never had effect anyways. Okay? And when he writes a fearful expectation of judgment that will consume the adversaries, okay? He also is not saying that it's not that believers stop sinning when they're saved. The sinful nature remains until that day, until that judgment day. The pastoral concern is this. The pastoral concern is there's a very blurry line from a lifestyle of disobedience that slips into a person falling away from Christ. Okay? It's what they call a slippery slope, because it's not like anybody here, any human being, can determine this is the line that I can cross before I'm from believer to non-believer. But the problem is when there is a lifestyle of continued sin and disobedience and rebellion from God, that line is blurry and it gets harder to figure out where we are in our faith. It gets easier and easier to be far away from God. It gets easier and easier to doubt. It gets easier and easier to settle into different sin. And the pastoral concern is that person really saved? Of course, God knows whom he chooses. But that means that we have to choose as well on our side. And if one chooses the wrong side, the truth is this. They are an adversary of Jesus Christ. Jesus says there's only two options. There's not like ally of Jesus, adversary of Jesus, and people in between. You're either for him or against him. The destination of an adversary of Jesus is the eternal wrath of God in hell. The church as an accountable community guards against this false sense of security. While God ultimately chooses us, believers must make choices every day. The only way to become Jesus' ally is simply this, for those of you who are wondering, is by believing, trusting in, having faith in, receiving Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. We trust what Jesus does. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, to get rid of our sin, only through Jesus' sacrifice. And when you believe you are an ally of Jesus, and the destination of an ally of Jesus is the eternal grace of God in heaven. And all along the journey, we pursue Jesus Christ and find tangible help through the family of God. All of us are going to stand alone before God on that judgment day. All of us, we're going to be accountable ultimately to God. That should put a fire in us to remain proactive, to get the help that we need, to pursue the true spiritual experiences with Jesus Christ in the lives that we live now. We cannot lose what we never had, and if we truly have it, we cannot lose it. Actually, my hope for some of us here is that you will begin wondering for yourselves, am I really saved? That's a good thing to be wondering. Because if you're not, I don't want to feed this false sense of security that you're bound to eternal life with God when you do not have faith in Jesus, when you're choosing disobedience every day. I have to stand before God and say and be accountable for you and what I preach and what I teach to you. And I will tell you, the way to be saved is by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And when you do that, you will not kick sin in your life, but the direction, overall direction of your life will be following Jesus Christ. And it will be apparent through the fruit of your life. That's why many people, many respectable people, will say one of the marks of true church is the ability to discipline members. And in our church, we do exercise church discipline. There are reasons why, whether it's for doctrinal reasons or behavioral reasons, but there are cases in our church where we've had to exercise church discipline. And we have to remember this about church discipline. It is not punitive. It's not a punishment because you did something wrong. Church discipline is corrective to help us to see our sin and properly repent and receive the forgiveness that comes by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ alone. The temporary pain of church discipline is to prevent permanent pain on Judgment Day. Judgment for a believer in Jesus Christ, therefore, is not a day to be fearful of, but actually that day is a joyful reunion with Jesus Christ and our family in Jesus Christ. Here's life application 3. Have uncomfortable talks with people whom you love and who love you, to keep stirring up one another, to love God, to serve God, to love people, to serve people. Have those awkward, uncomfortable talks with people. Church, let us be an accountable community that helps one another follow Jesus until the very end. Amen? Can we all stand together?